We've come this far by faith, amen. I was thinking about that song because years ago I used to have Big John Hall singing for my revivals. I don't know if you know Big John Hall or not. This big, big man with this big bass voice used to sing that song. And so it brought back a lot of memories, especially in the Akron Baptist Temple, which was my home church all these years ago. I remember we preached and sang there together in the Baptist Temple when they had 7,280 in Sunday school, a great church. And we know that great things do happen, amen? When the gospel is preached, great things do happen. And I just want to say a few words tonight before I ask you to turn with me, please, in the book of John chapter 1. That's where we'll start. But I do want to say something about COBA in 25 years. You know, we're celebrating that tonight and this week. But you know, 25 years of anything deserves to be celebrated. Amen? And we're celebrating the wonderful things that have happened through a local church. This is a local church ministry. And through a local church, you know, God doesn't have to have the big denominations and the big organizations. God just organized one thing, and that was the church, the local church. How thankful we are tonight to be a part of that kind of a organization. Amen? I don't want anything else. I don't need anything else. And we don't need anything else to get the gospel around the world. And hey, listen, Crossroads Baptist Church has proved that. Amen? And so I'm a real Baptist, and I'm going to preach about John the Baptist tonight. I do want to introduce my wife Lois. Stand up, honey, if you would, please. She don't like this, but she's up. There she is. And we've been living together now for 61 years after our wedding in the Wichita Baptist Tabernacle all those many years ago. And you know what? I found out that friendship and kissing never gets old. Amen? Come on. Come on, you guys, say amen. Your wife was waiting for that. Amen, business. And we thank God for all the blessings that He's bestowed upon our marriage and our service to God together. And I'm just telling some tonight that we have been going together to the Philippines for 50 years. This is our 50th year anniversary of preaching in the Philippines, starting churches over there. And to talk about the church really working, those local churches that we had a part in starting and preaching in 50 years ago now are big city churches. And they're sending out missionaries all over the world, supported by Filipino pesos. It really works. It works everywhere. Amen? We just got some good information recently about our ministry in Pakistan. I hope that some of you have been praying about that. I've been sending out some letters about that. Pray for that ministry. And it was a year ago, actually, my wife and I were in Lima, Ohio, and we went to stop at a little filling station in Allentown, and there was a young Indian man working the counter. And I took a tract. I always have these tracts in my pocket, and I pulled out a tract, and I said to him, "Now, this is the tract that I passed out when the Twin Trade Towers were blown up." I said, I was right there. I could smell the bodies burning in the basement of what was left of the Twin Trade Towers. I heard open weeping in the streets. And I said, "Now, if I give you this tract, would you read it?" That's what I always say. I don't just give out tracts. I make them promise me they'll read it. I don't give it to them. Isn't that bad? But, and so he said, "Yes, I'd like to have that." And he said, "I would like to talk to you sometime." I said, "Well, here's my card. You can call me anytime. 1 year later, he called me on the phone and said, Dr. Clayton, I would like to talk to you. He said, I just graduated from Findlay College. Findlay, Ohio, is a college there that's an exclusive college. And he said, I just graduated there with a master's degree in medicine. And he said, I'd like to talk to you. So he came down to Salina, and we met together, and he talked, and I found out that years ago, his father was a Hindu in Hyderabad. And a soul winner met him. Thank God for soul winners. Amen. Well, you just never know what you'll do with a track or a word. Amen. Thank God for the soul winners that knocked on our country door when I was a boy and took me to church the night I got saved. Thank God for that. And so he said, I'm from an island off the coast of India. And he said, my father got saved and got baptized and went to that island and started a church. And really without any formal theological education, he just took the Bible and started a church, like the Bible said. You can't beat that book, you know that? And he said, I want to show you a picture. My, they have a great crowd. I don't know how many hundreds of people coming to that church out there on that island. And we're looking forward now and going over and having a conference and teaching some doctrine and preaching the gospel to those people. And so I just said all that to say, please remember Lois and I in your prayers. And we're getting a little bit older. I know I don't look like it. One amen out of that crowd. Wow. But I am, and I need your prayers for strength and for mind, be able to hold it all together. Years ago, I was preaching with Tom Malone, and Tom Malone had gotten to about my age now, and I said to him, Brother Malone, how long should you preach, getting old like you're getting? And he said, well, he said, I wondered about that, Brother Clayton. He said, because I've known other preachers, when they get old, repeat themselves and not be able to read the Bible and Scripture and such. And he said, I really didn't know how I was doing. And he said, I couldn't ask any of my friends because they'd lie to me. And they'd say, oh, yeah, you're doing great. You know? I mean, you shouldn't lie to a friend, right? Amen? Or anybody else. But he said, so I didn't know who to ask. And he said, I was thinking, who should I ask? Here I am, 80s, I don't know, getting close to 90 he was. He said, I didn't know who to ask. So he said, I went and asked my mother. She was almost 100 years old. And she said, why, yes, Tommy, you're doing fine. Keep on preaching, son. Just keep on. So Tom Malone said, so I just obeyed my mother, and I'm still preaching. Amen. And I'm still trying. So we're going to do it tonight out of John chapter 1 is where we'll start. We've got a lot of verses to read tonight, so just kind of keep your Bible open there, and we're going to look at John the Baptist and some of the things that John the Baptist did and John the Baptist preached. We've come this far by faith. Faith is a substance. Amen. Of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is both substance and evidence. Now come on. It's not some mystical desire of some repentant heart alone. It's both substance and evidence. And I thank God that this church has supported this ministry through faith. And I don't know a man that is more faithful and trusts God and just step out by faith than Lou Baldwin. And I thank God for him and his wife and for our wonderful friendship all these years. And we're going to continue it in heaven someday. Oh, I've got to say something about the singing around here. You know, I listen to the choir. There's such a good balance there, Michael. It just really sounds great. And I know it's taken a lot of work, and we appreciate it. But you know, in heaven, The Bible says it's a choir that no man can number. Now we listen and we hear sounds. I hear less sounds today than I used to. I didn't understand one thing Kenny said a while ago. I'm sure he was saying good things about me, but he didn't probably tell the truth about me. But anyhow, it happens. When you start getting a little bit older, you get a little more deaf. And so Lois and I are experiencing that. But you know, our human ability to hear sound is extremely limited. I mean, there are sounds out there going on all the time that you and I cannot detect. Illustration of that is there's a dog whistle that they can blow and people can't hear it, but the dogs can. Now, when we get to heaven, I believe we're going to have the full spectrum of sound. And we're going to be able to hear music like we've never heard it before. And I believe that the choir is so big that no man can number it. That makes getting old a little bit better, knowing that heaven's over there on the other side. Amen. All right, in John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Yes, thank you for standing. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now turn the page. We're going to look at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the Lamb of God. We thank you, Lord, for John's sermon here. And I just pray, oh God, tonight that you'd bless, that we might be able to preach this word and exalt the Lamb of God here tonight in our midst. Lord, there's no way we can tell the greatness of the wonderful Lamb of God. But we want to attempt it tonight. So I pray that you'd bless our Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. John. The Bible says of John that he came out of a wilderness. John the Baptist. Wow. And the Bible says that he was a Baptist. Now, I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. Amen. I know that there are some people that are changing the name of the church and dropping Baptist, but I don't drop Baptist from anything. John the Baptist didn't. And I'm not only a Baptist, but I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. I believe that this old King James that I've got here tonight is the Bible, the Word of God. And I believe that everything that man needs is in the pages of this book. I believe we need to preach it. I believe we need to live it. I believe we need to teach it to everybody that we can. The Bible, the Word of God. Now John says, Behold the Lamb of God. John saw Jesus as the Lamb. I mean, here's John. He comes out of the wilderness. The Bible says he never had a razor on his head. That word razor means slickness. Never had slick head. Always had hair. I imagine he looked like a ball of hair, don't you? Somebody said, looked like two burnt holes in a blanket, his eyes. John the Baptist. You know, I see some of these bald preachers, and the only hair they have on their head is the eyelashes. John the Baptist wasn't that kind of a Baptist. He was a hairy guy. I even think he had hair on his knuckles. He's that kind of a guy. I kind of imagine him, but can I tell you how I see him? I think he was a barrel-chested, square-jawed, two-fisted, powerful preacher. I like to hear a preacher that thumps it out and gets it out and pounds the pulpit and gets the message out. Hey, John the Baptist did all of that. He really didn't have a pulpit. He didn't have a big downtown church. But they vacated the cities to come and hear him preach in the wilderness. Why? Because he had a message. Not a message. His message was short. It's shorter than the one I'm going to preach tonight, I think. But it was just simply, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John came out there preaching. I don't think he was a mealy-mouthed, tiptoe to the tulips with the feminine gestures. I think he was a powerful Baptist. I think he was a powerful preacher. And boy, I'll tell you, he didn't worry about what happened. The axe fell to the root of the tree, the Bible says, in his preaching. Yeah, preach like you're swinging an axe, preacher. And let the chips go where they may. Who cares about the chips? We're chopping on the root of the tree. We're working out there and doing a work for God. That's what this whole thing is about. John was a preacher. And when he looked at Jesus, he saw something through those eyes. He saw something that he had never seen before. Oh, he was there as a witness. Even before he was born and before Jesus was born, he leaped in his mother's womb at the presence of the child, Christ's child. I mean, he knew Jesus. He knew him before anybody else knew him except Mary. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. He saw him now as the Lamb of God. Now, John knew something about lambs indeed. His father was a high priest in the temple. He grew up with all that lamb slaughter and all that lamb sacrifice and all that lamb offering. He knew something about the lamb. And he said, there he is, the Lamb of God. You know, you can't beat preaching on the Lamb of God. You can't beat preaching on the blood. I thank God that some of the songs tonight will just fit into my message so well about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that taketh away the sin of the world. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But John saw him as a lamb. Just a little lamb. You see what the people did in those days in obeying God's command to Moses, and I'll talk about it in a moment, they would take a lamb out of their flock, or they would buy a lamb. It had to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. It had to be a perfect lamb. And they would offer that lamb unto God, and on the particular day that they were to offer that lamb, they would take that lamb to the temple. Probably the father of the family would carry the lamb so as it wouldn't fall down and bruise its knee or cut its, even break a hoof. It had to be perfect, a perfect lamb. And he'd seen those lambs offered up to God in that temple all these years since a boy. It was a part of everybody's living. It was a normal experience or a religious experience that they went through yearly. Jesus, John says, there he is. He's the Lamb. No other Lamb, but he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Boy, someone said, none of our sin in him, all of our sin on him. He died as the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. All of my sins? I'll tell you, I'm not proud of my sins. I'm not proud of the part of my personality that may be not as good as it should be, or kind, or loving. I'm not proud of the things I have done in secret and dark. And I wouldn't want you to bring down the screen tonight and put up here the life that I've lived. I wouldn't let anybody know that. I don't want my wife to know it. I don't want my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids to know my faults and failures. And I don't know about you, but this sin business haunts me. And I don't like Larry Clayton's wickedness. And I don't like the slipping and the falling and the scheming and the plans and the selfishness that's been involved in my existence. Come on, you're just with me. We're all in the same dirty boat. We're all made out of the same muck. And we all slipped away. And hey, listen, whether it be a harlot standing at the end of the bar in a red faded dress with mangled hair, or whether it be a banker in Wall Street living in an exclusive apartment, we're all sinners. We can't point our finger at anybody and say, I'm better than they are. I can't point my finger at anybody and say, look how low down they are. All of us, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the ugliness of our sin is like mountain peaks. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, took it all. On him. That's a Baptist sermon, isn't it? That's John the Baptist's sermon. You can't out-preach that sermon. You can't preach it long enough and often enough. Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. And they were all acquainted with sin in the Roman Empire. The vulgarity and the wickedness of that great nation was evident and the conquering and the meanness that they pulled off. You know, Jesus and the disciples lived under that Roman yoke. And yet even they didn't go out demonstrating against Rome. They went out and preached the gospel. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the way John saw him. Hey, listen, John had good vision, didn't he? John had good understanding. He's the Lamb, the living Lamb of God. That's the way John saw him. Now look at the way Moses saw him, if you would please. Look, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Well, there's a lot there on that whole chapter we should read, but we won't tonight. You read it to yourself later on. Verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up on the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Moses said, I want you to take a lamb. And I want you to take this lamb and I want you to keep it up. That was something that they did in those days. When they had a lamb, they would probably keep it in the house. Now, when I was a boy growing up, we had all kinds of things in the house. Because we are farmers. And we didn't have very good heat in our house. An old pot-bellied stove. But out in the barn, it was a lot colder, and our little chickens would freeze to death out there in that cold, so we'd bring them in the house. That was a Clayton Zoo. And if the old sow had pigs early, and the pigs got to where they were in danger, we'd bring the pigs in the house. You'd be surprised how much a pig will make a difference in a house. There are some stories I probably shouldn't tell here tonight. I heard about a woman in New York City walking down the street. Is there, I have to tell this? Walking down the street with a pot-bellied pig. It was a pet, you know, trained pet. Did you know people train pot-bellied pigs from Vietnam? A full-blooded pot-bellied pig. And an old drunk walked up and he said, "That's the ugliest monkey I ever saw on the end of a rope." She said, "You dumb drunk, this is a full-blooded Vietnamese pot-bellied pig." The old drunk said, "I was talking to the pig." Now, if you tell that story, don't tell it in a private place. I mean, a good place, anyhow. But we would take the pigs in the house sometime. I heard about this farmer. I mean, there's a preacher that went out to eat with the deacon farmer. And he sat down at the table. And there's a little pig running around in the house. And the preacher said, "Farmer, what is that?" He said, "That's a pig." Well, he said, "I don't know, it's a pig. What's he doing?" He said, "Well, he's running around squealing." He said, "Well, why is he squealing?" He said, "He's squealing because he's mad." He said, "Well, how come he's mad?" He said, "Because you're eating out of his plate." Farmers. We'd sometimes, if we had a lamb that the old ewe wouldn't accept, we'd take the lamb in the house. Mama would go to Murphy's 5 and Dime 10-cent store in Sydney, and she'd buy a bottle and a big old nipple. It was a great big old round bottle, that big around, that long. It didn't taper, it just all the same. And a nipple was so big it went over the... You don't care about that, do you? Anyhow, she'd put that bottle and she would scald it out so there wasn't any kind of bacteria in it. And she would take milk and she'd put chicken yolks in it and some cinnamon. And she'd stir that up and heat it up. And she'd teach that little lamb how to take that milk, that warm milk, out of that. And boy, did that little lamb like that. Boy, his little tail just go like that. Boy, he was so anxious when he saw that bottle. He was all ready for a good food, you know. And we'd take care of that lamb. And I'm spending too long time on this. But we'd take care of that little lamb because he was important to us. We needed a flock of little lambs because we were raising sheep. And we didn't want him to die. And the little girls would play with him and comb his hair and put ribbons. You know, you heard about Mary had a little lamb and followed her to school. Well, wherever the girls went, that little lamb would follow them out in the yard and all of that. Until finally we weaned him and we'd take that little lamb and put him out there in the pasture and shut the gate. And he'd stand out there at that gate and blate there for several days. You know what he was saying? "Here I am, a Clayton. You put me out here in this pasture with all these dirty sheep." Well, we keep him up. And Moses said, God said to him, "Now you take that lamb and you keep him up. You take good care of that lamb." Why? Because that lamb is a special lamb. These people knew something what it was to be slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. They were abused. They were abused slaves. They were considered less than humans. And they were worked as if they were animal beasts of burden, animals. And God looked down and heard their cry. And God said, I'm going to get you out. Take a lamb. I'm going to get you out of that slavery. Take a lamb. I'm going to get you out of that abuse. Take a lamb. I'm going to set you free. Take a lamb. What I want you to do with that lamb, I want you to kill it. You know, it tells us in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that everything, every sin has to be paid for by blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, I'm getting ahead of myself, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Moses is saying to the world, and God is saying to the world, hey, if you want to be free from that sin that binds you, from that drug that grips your mind, you want to be free from that temptation that haunts you and comes to your bed at midnight and drives wedges between you and God and good. You want to be a free person. You want to be set free from the bondage of wickedness and sin. Take a lamb. Take a lamb and kill that lamb. And take that blood. Verse 13. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, Jesus. I remember that night when he passed by. You know, this altar is just like a tree for like Zacchaeus got up in to see Jesus walk by. I never will forget coming to that altar. I knelt down over here on this side. And there was a businessman in the community, Brother Bailey, got up out of his seat. He sold chickens to the farmers. That was his business. And he came down and he put his arm around me and said, oh God, save this country boy today. And that night on my knees, Jesus passed by. That night on my knees, I took a lamb. That night on my knees, my debts were paid. That's the way Moses saw him. He saw that lamb killed to set men free. Thank God, the lamb will set us free. Wow, that's the way Moses saw him. Now look, if you would please, I want to show you how Isaiah saw him. Isaiah chapter 53, do you have it? Turn there with me now, don't just say you know it all. I want you to read this, I want to read this verse to you. Isaiah chapter 53, and I want us to look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. How did Isaiah see him? He saw a lamb at the slaughter. It wasn't just an offering. Jesus was not just an offering like the sacrifice of the lamb. When they sacrificed the lamb, the father would bring the lamb to the priest. Probably in his arms. Maybe led by a rope or string or vine, whatever they had. Probably in his arms. He'd come up to the altar with that little lamb. And that priest would take a knife like my finger, sharp as a razor. And he'd feel the neck of that little lamb till they got the jugular vein. Cut the jugular vein, not getting any blood on the knife. They didn't want any blood on the knife. Cut the jugular vein of that lamb. They said sometimes the little lamb would lick the hand of the high priest. Why? Because he'd been kept up. He wasn't afraid of people. He'd been kept up. And that warm, salty blood would spurt from that little lamb's neck and cover the little white wool, red as crimson, with his blood. And that blood was for a token. For a token, Moses said. For a covering for all of our sins. That's what it says in Leviticus. It says everything is purchased by blood. Hey, blood sacrifice. That's what God demands. A blood sacrifice. Not my blood. My blood is putrefied. Not your blood. Your blood is not sufficient. It has to be the blood of the Lamb. Wow. Isaiah saw him as God's offering. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lamb, the Lamb of God. He died, Jesus died to please his Father who had made him the gift of the Lamb for the slaughter. How did Isaiah see him? He saw him as a lamb at the slaughter. Then I want you to notice how Jesus saw himself. Well, look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I have to squeeze around here to find all these verses. Jesus talking to his disciples. Verse 33 in Mark chapter 10. I'll wait till you get it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in the Old Testament just after Leviticus. Okay. Mark chapter 10, verse 33. Saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, Pilate. And they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. What did he see himself? He saw himself as the Lamb of God, being, as Isaiah said, slaughtered for the sin of the world. Jesus said, I'm the Lamb. Hey, listen, Jesus knew a lot about that Lamb too. For every year he had gone to the temple and made a sacrifice of the Lamb. Can you imagine Jesus walking through the Eastern Gate with Joseph and his mother, with a lamb? Can you imagine the sounds that he would hear? The screaming of sheep. You know, sometimes when sheep die, they scream. We've heard them scream in Scotland when the foxes would come at night and kill a little lamb. He could hear that. He could hear some of the singing. They had a set of stair steps in the temple where a choir would stand and they would sing. Sometimes they said they could hear the music all through Jerusalem of that choir that did sing. They would go through the Eastern Gate. They would go up to the court of the Gentiles and women. and go into the inner court where the priest was. There was a big fire there. He could smell the smoke, the wood smoke of the fire. He could see the lambs being sacrificed and slaughtered. He could see all that blood. There must have been a river of blood up there. To handle the blood was a certain area of service for some people. And he said, I'm going to be that lamb. The last time he walked through that gate, he's coming back and walking through it again, by the way. But the last time he walked through that gate, he was bound and he was led by a little army. It wasn't even a Roman army. It was a bunch of little soldiers that was controlled by the high priest. They were really soldiers. They was kind of a militia, and they arrested him and took him up to the Sanhedrin and stood him up before the high priests and the leaders of all of Judea and all of Israel. And when he stood there early in the morning, old men sitting there looking down upon him fired questions at him. And as a lamb before his shears was dumb, he opened not his mouth. And some young guy, I figure it was a young guy trying to make an impression upon the older men, jumped out of the seats that sat in a semicircle around Jesus, jumped out of the seats and ran up and slapped him in the face. That's a different kind of an offering of a lamb. And then they spat upon him, spit on Jesus. We were up in Warren, Minnesota, starting a church. And we canvassed the whole town. We talked to everybody in the town. And there was a hippie came down out of a low-class hotel. And Steve and Phil were on the street passing out handbills. And I'm going to tell you this. That hippie walked up to Steve and grabbed him by the nape of the neck and coughed and spit on his head and rubbed it in. And Steve went to a drinking fountain and washed his head as best he could. He's crying when I saw him. He's just a boy. You know what I did? I got in my pickup truck and I hunted all day for a hippie. If I'd have found that hippie, he'd have never spit on another little boy. Let alone my son. Say, Brother Clayton, he may have been bigger and stronger here, but I had something under the seat there. But you know what they did? They spit on Jesus. Then they led him to Pilate's judgment hall. And then across town to Herod's palace, both refusing him. They brought him back for his trial, mock trial. And they took him and disrobed him. Jesus hated that. That disrobing, taking the clothes off, naked before everybody. You know what Jesus did in the garden? When Adam and Eve was naked, he clothed them. But they took his robe off. The Bible says he despised it in Hebrews chapter 12. Despising the shame. Hey, then they bent him over and they whipped his back with a cat of nine tails until his back looked like a new plowed field with every furrow filled with blood. They put a crown of thorns on his brow. They beat him in the face. The Bible calls it buffet. It's like a boxer punching a boxing bag. until probably his face was twice its normal size and hardly to be recognized as a man. They pull all of his hair out of his head. They led him to the brow of a hill outside of Jerusalem. They didn't do all of that to the Lamb at the temple, but they did it to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And there on a cross outside of Jerusalem, Jesus bleeds and dies. And he says, 'Tis finished. Oh, 'tis finished. Not in heaven with God, not on earth with man, but suspended on that cross between man and God. The Lamb dies. The last Lamb dies. For the sin of the whole world. Peter saw him. I've got to read you this. And I'm getting close to closing. 1 Peter, if you would please. I thought I had it marked, but I'll have to find it. 1 Peter. First Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb before, without blemish and without spot. I have it written down here, but I want to read the whole thing. So find 1 Peter. Here it is. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. That's all the various lambs that were slain. But look at verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus, the word of God, the Lamb of God, carried our sins on himself to that cross. It wasn't just an offering. Isaiah said it was a slaughter. They slaughtered him. And he died for all of our sins. When he reached down his hand for me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want to ask you a few questions before we have the invitation tonight. I wonder how many of you would say here, Brother Clayton, I have someone so important to me on my heart tonight. I've come to Coba, but I've come partly to pray for someone. Say, Brother Clayton, I'm praying for someone very special to me. I want you to pray for that friend tonight, Brother Clayton, when you pray. Would you slip up that hand? How many of the audience? Pray for my friend, Brother Clayton. Thank you very much. God sees your hand. He knows where, right where they are. We need to win them to the Lord. I wonder how many here tonight say, Preacher, I came to Christ, I got saved, I accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, for the payment of all my sins, and I know I'm saved tonight. Would you slip up your hand tonight? How many across the audience? God bless you. Now, if you can't raise that hand, let me tell you that Jesus died for you. And he wants to save you tonight. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Here's an old song that a boy from Ohio wrote. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're here tonight and you haven't been washed, come tonight and let us take the Bible and show you that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. You can leave this place completely cleansed of every sin, because Jesus loves you so much that He died for you. Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Sing it with me. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you last verse, I think you'll know it. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Say it now. Are you washed in the blood? Amen. In.
Sing it. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood? Father, thank you for the message, the messenger. Thank you for the Lamb. That's the message the world needs to hear. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Thank you for it. And may the message never grow old, in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.